Static. Noise. That's all we hear, or so it seems. Where would you go? What would you pay to hear the truth? Good news. It's free. And nearby. The Bible is God's truth. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, Chris Gordon preaches Christ the truth from God's Word every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, 760-745-1679, eurc.org. Announcing to everyone that Jesus is Lord and Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thankful you have taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and as always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. You can download the podcast. There's a link there to Facebook, two apps there for your Android phone or your iPhone so that you can take Abounding Grace with you wherever you go. You can download those apps. There's also a way, there's a phone number, you can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. And so thankful to you, dear listeners, for your support prayerfully and financially of Abounding Grace Radio. Well, today on Abounding Grace Radio and tomorrow, we are looking at, and actually we're starting, the plagues in Exodus. And I have been excited to do this series for some time and to air this on Abounding Grace Radio. These are so important for today in understanding the deliverance that God will give to his people and the blows that he will give to his enemies who seek to hold us in bondage. What a wonderful message this is of deliverance, gospel, grace, as they all take us and show us the person and the work of Jesus. That's our goal at Abounding Grace Radio, to show you the person and the work of Jesus Christ from all of Scripture, and that's what we're looking at today. So thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Here is the message from Exodus chapter 7. This is really the prologue to the plagues, which I have titled, It's Time to Pick a Fight.
A key focal point of the biblical writers here, especially in Exodus, was to assure the people of God throughout history, when they wrote this, when Moses wrote this, to assure the people of God throughout history of the certain victory over the kingdom of darkness and the ruler of the darkness, Satan. Certainly, the certainty of our deliverance. This is what their goal was, the certainty of it. But the scriptures also push us in that certainty as it makes that known for us to have a confidence in that deliverance, a believing and trusting that the Lord will bring that deliverance and that it will happen. What governs us today as Christians? Well, we've looked a lot at this, but I think we all would agree that what is governing us right now, what's happening to us right now, is that we're starting to feel everything turn on us, and we have a lot of fear that arises in our hearts about the future, and I think a lot about my children's future. I mean, they've been saying this sexual revolution has been happening now for some time, and it's running its course as everything is attempting to be redefined. Certain practices that at one time were in the closet are now have been pushed to be not just tolerated, now they are mainstream and accepted, and now what has happened is our views are not being tolerated. They are soon to be legislated against, and then we will be forced into the closet with our views. Think of the sweeping change of that. My point is that we feel as Christians that we're losing a lot right now, a lot of ground. and the violence that seems to be characterizing the times in which we live. I don't have to rehearse everything again that was in the news this week of ISIS. I don't have to go through all of that. You know, it's a changing world. It's a changing world, and things are really happening. Things are moving. It's going somewhere. What do we do, though, at moments like this when the beast rises out of the sea, when things turn bestial in a nation, when things go that route? What do Christians do? Cower. Retreat. That's what we studied with Moses. We get scared. That's the goal of certain groups, is to promote fear. God has been working on his servant Moses to build a confidence in what he's doing. God has been working hard on his servant Moses to build a confidence in what he's doing. It took Moses a lot of sleepless nights to get here, let me tell you. He doubted. He wanted to quit. He wanted to give up. He was frustrated with progress. He didn't understand what the Lord was doing. He didn't see any victory at all. He was confused. I mean, it has really been the Lord, first and foremost in Exodus, dealing with his prophet before this project went and got underway. And as we now enter into a new section of Exodus, what we really do see with Moses is that he has come to a place of trusting the Lord. He has come to a place of trusting the Lord, even though he doesn't fully understand or see how this is all going to go or work. That's okay. And that's important for us. You get a sense that the work has been done at this point in preparing Moses for what the Lord was sending him to do. Here's what I love about this particular section this morning. Now it's as if Moses, letting go of the fear and trusting the Lord and his word, is now stepping back and watching the Lord work. You say, Moses, exactly what I tell you to say. I don't want you saying anything else. That's what a prophet did. A prophet brought the words of the Lord. And you say it in boldness, and you say it in confidence. You remember the first encounter with Pharaoh? He went in with boldness. Pharaoh says no, and he says, please. Not the kind of confidence you should have. This is a command. Come out. This is the confidence that I want. And I want you to have that kind of confidence in the midst of uncertainty and the midst of distress. And this is where Moses has come. This is where the Lord has brought him. And this morning is crucial to our study because we have the Lord beginning to show and reveal his supremacy as king and Lord over all. And the doom of Pharaoh's kingdom. The impending doom. And we should be encouraged to know that this is just as true today. The Lord is reigning. Do you believe that? In the midst of all this? The Lord's throne is set. It's fixed in heaven, John says, I saw it. The battle is mine, says the Lord. I'll fight it. I will gain the victory I have. But what's before us this morning, and I tried to capture it with the title. I had a lot of titles I went through. I thought War of the Worlds would be a good one. But then I thought, no. God's picking a fight. God's picking a fight. It's time to pick a fight, Moses. It's time. And I thought about that as before launching into the first plague, which I really wanted to do. I'm ready to get to 7 days of blood. That's next week. But I realized that this little confrontation with the rod is a much greater scene than I ever understood or appreciated. When I was a child, I always thought, oh, this is neat. The rod becomes a snake and it gobbles up Pharaoh's snakes. That's really neat. And I never really understood, though, the significance of it. I guess I thought, well, it's really neat as a kid, but something greater the Lord could have done, right? Doesn't seem all that great at the outset. I mean, he could have shot a fireball at Pharaoh. A rod to a snake. Why was this the first thing he chose to do? Why did he put this on display? Why did he reveal this? And I've come to realize that this little event is absolutely important. The kind of prologue to the whole is absolutely important. It's a prophetic display of Pharaoh's defeat. In other words, you know what it is? It's a little demonstration. It's a little play, if you will. It's a little rehearsal. It's an open window. It's a microcosm, if you will, prototype of the catastrophe that's coming upon Pharaoh. It's a preview of coming attractions. There's going to be some real swallowing going on. And in that vein, this intro was meant to say, it's over before it starts. It's over before it starts. You don't hold a candle, Pharaoh, to the Lord's power. That's what this little scene is this morning. It's God mocking Pharaoh. It's Psalm 2. Saying, you're toast. Let me show you how this is going to go, Pharaoh. When Moses had originally gone, and Pharaoh in his pompous reply said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Thus says Pharaoh. Little did he know what he just called down. Pharaoh had made himself to be God in Egypt. We know this. Exalting his throne over the stars of God. This is all the language of Scripture of an Antichrist figure, of a man exalting himself over all that is called God or that's worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. And that's what Egypt believed about Pharaoh. It was an Antichrist kingdom. It really was. The most powerful of the day. Nobody rivaled Egypt. Nobody could deal with their horses and chariots. And for 400 years, they had afflicted God's people. For 400 years, these weak little Israelites were bound up and captive by this monster. We typically viewed this event as something that happened on an earthly level, and that's true. It's just telling us a story of deliverance on earth, there's no doubt. But it's also explaining for us the real spiritual battle that's going on behind the scenes. Moses was, the Lord said, you will be as God to Pharaoh, and you will have a prophet, your own prophet, Aaron. As Moses spoke, God spoke. It was God speaking. Moses was the mouthpiece. And that was why God was so concerned about what Moses would say. You have to speak just what I speak, Moses. You have to say just what I tell you to say. You are not on your own on this. You're representing me and my prophet. And we looked at last time who that prophet is. It's Christ. A prophet was promised to Moses. Here, a type in Aaron. But what we have here is the whole display already of that event in Genesis chapter 3 when the Lord had cursed the serpent and the Lord had said there is a warfare starting. There's two peoples on the earth. There's two seeds on the earth and a warfare has been inaugurated. And now this warfare between the two worlds has grown to a cosmic scope and here it is now showing itself at the beginning of Exodus. The Lord's inaugurating the war. He's taking the war to Satan and his kingdom and the bondage that he tries to hold us in as he has sway over this sad world. The Lord is fighting and assaulting. So that's what I want to consider with you this morning. It's a very simple passage. It's really just a proclamation of doom, ultimately of Satan and his kingdom. Let's look at our text. In verse 8, we read, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. And you'll notice in verse 10 that Moses and Aaron went in, and they did just as the Lord commanded. Notice the submission there that's emphasized. The prophet is doing just as the Lord commanded. He's under the umbrella of the divine will. It's the safest place he could be. Even before Pharaoh, he is now representing God. So the Lord tells them exactly what to do, knowing how this is going to go, not waiting to try to figure out the future, telling them the future, telling them how this is going to go. Pharaoh is going to demand a sign. And here's what I want you to do. You speak to Aaron, speak to your prophet, and you tell him to perform it. And notice how the Lord wanted it to appear that way. Moses was to speak to Aaron. Aaron was to take the rod that had been handed to Moses, and Aaron was to cast it on the ground. And God wanted Pharaoh to see how a prophet functions, to hear the words of the prophet. So, this is exactly what happens. He casts the serpent on the ground, the rod, and it becomes a serpent. This is a showdown. The showdown has started. It's a challenge. We have to see it that way. It is a provocation and a challenge to Pharaoh's authority. We read that Aaron takes that giant rod and he casts it on the ground and it became a serpent. Fascinating that the first thing God chose to put on display in Egypt was a serpent. Don't you think? It's really important to understand in the Exodus. So important. You'll never appreciate it or understand its magnificence and glory of deliverance until you understand what God is doing in putting himself on display as the only true God. There is no other. And that all the disasters that are about to unfold, all the disasters, all the plagues, all the direct assaults are given with a purpose. The true God of heaven and earth is now going to hit and pick up all of their gods and blast them in front of them. The frogs, the lice, the boils, the hail were all judgments upon other claims of sovereignty of Egyptian gods in Egypt. All different parts of creation that were being worshipped, Romans 1, instead of the Creator. And he's targeting their gods purposely, directly, with intention, and smashing down the idols. He starts with serpents. It's fascinating. There's a few different words that could have been chosen as a word for serpent. The word here, tanin, is a more general word that describes a giant snake. Or reptile, often used to describe in the scriptures massive venomous snakes. You need to understand a little bit the Egyptian view of snakes. I've raised that a few times, but this is where it all kind of culminates. It was the symbol of Egypt. You read through Egyptian literature, and they were awestruck by snakes. They feared them. They feared them greatly. They would carry around with them amulets to protect them from bites from the snake gods. If you were ever bitten by a snake, the magicians were called in, and they would perform all sorts of magic to try to cleanse the person from the bite. People really feared the snakes in Egypt. Serpent worship dominated the Nile. There were all sorts of these serpent gods in the Nile that they worshipped. Even today, temples have been found in Egypt where the Egyptians worshipped, and you have all the images, which I've captured for you, of these serpent gods. Wadjet was the serpent goddess of Lower Egypt, and she was a rearing cobra who was known as the great protector of Pharaoh. Think about this. Ready to strike and to kill all his enemies. And I've said this before, when Moses walked in and they gazed upon Pharaoh, that's what they saw on his crown. Don't mess with me. Wadgets will strike you if you talk to me irreverently. They would have seen that massive image of Wadget right on the crown. And lo and behold, it's that Pharaoh adopts for himself on his crown, a cobra as the symbol of his authority. This was a way not only of making people fear him, but it was a way of trying to instill all kinds of fear in any of his enemies. Remember, Pharaoh was a god in Egyptian religion. This is how the Egyptians worshiped this god, as the defender of Pharaoh, who would literally strike venom, put venom, death venom into his enemies. Israel knew about all these snake gods. You had Renenutet. This god was a fire-breathing cobra who was the protector of Pharaoh's clothes and in constant pursuit to instill fear into his enemies. One of the Ramses was even said to have created this serpent god. None of them was really as powerful as Apep or Apophis. He was the serpent god who personified evil and, listen to this, was known as holding the power of darkness. Represented as a giant black hole who, and I quote, swallowed his enemies into non-existence. Held the power of natural disasters, storms, earthquakes, solar eclipses. The kingdom was dominated by snake gods, one of which swallowed all the enemies. When Pharaoh took the oath of office, by the way, let me read you his oath of office, which they have dug up. Listen to this. This is what he would say in his oath of office. O great one, O magician, O fiery snake, let there be terror of me like the terror of thee. Let there be fear of me like the fear of thee. Let there be awe of me like the awe of thee. Let me rule a leader of the living. Let me be a powerful leader of spirits. An Antichrist kingdom running its course, a cycle of iniquity. It helps us a little bit with something like Revelation 12, doesn't it? That serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. Interesting how Ezekiel described Pharaoh. Ezekiel 29, speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great Tanin, serpent, who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, my river is my own. I have made it for myself. I'm putting hooks in your jaws. Can you picture this now? Aaron comes in the royal palace. Imagine all the servants working, bowing. He comes in the royal palace and he grabs a rod. Moses says, throw it down. And he casts the rod on the ground, and there it becomes a serpent. But here's the scene. Can you imagine the moment for Pharaoh? Their gods in the form of serpents. Notice serpents is plural, meaning probably in front of them would have been Renenutet, the fire-breathing cobra, the protector of Pharaoh's clothes, Wadget, a coiled cobra, one who was poisoned all their enemies with blindness. That was another one I didn't mention. The great protector of Pharaoh is right there. And then the worst, Apep, who was said to have existed from the beginning of time, who would exist forever, ruthless as a black hole, the embodiment of evil, who literally swallowed up into a black hole all the enemies of Egypt. All of a sudden, this once rod becomes snake. I don't know what it must have looked like. Was it a big gulp? Was it a slow? I'm thinking just like you see on National Geographic when these snakes open their big mouths and swallow up something and you can't believe it swallowed that, right? I'm thinking it was a slow, painful swallowing right in front of Pharaoh. And the thing went to each snake and gulped it up. What do you think Pharaoh felt? It had just been proclaimed, the Lord is God, the true God of heaven and earth, to whom all must bow, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The scriptures all over present him as the only true God, Lord over all.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.
Live from New York, it's Saturday night.
Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face to face in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.